We continue on through the book of Mark, looking today at Mark 13, verses 28 through 37. Why don't we read that together, and then we'll go back and look at it more closely. Notice what Jesus said. He said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, at the doors. Assuredly I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But of that day and that hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know what the time is. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, in the evening, at midnight, the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch." The second coming, part two. Now really we're going through kind of a series of signs of the season. And although the season has officially ended, we may go this week and maybe even one more week into it. I'm still debating on whether or not jumping into a study of the differences between the rapture and the second coming next week, because I've been getting questions on that this past week. And so I want to pray and see where God leads us on that for next week, or whether we'll just move on in our verses here in Mark. But the bottom line is we come to either our last or next to last one in the series of signs of the season, and that is signs of the season of the Lord's return. And we looked specifically last week at the second coming. That's what we looked at. The second coming of the Lord. We saw what's going to be happening. We saw all the things that are pertaining to it in verses 24 through 27. Today, what we're going to be looking at more specifically is, as we break this down, is how we will know exactly that the time is near for the second coming. And lastly, what we should be doing because of it. Again, the Lord spent the first part of Mark 13, if you remember, describing what would happen leading up to the second coming. Now he shows what's going to be happening right at the time of the second coming. And he'll also even talk about, I believe, the rapture here in this passage as well. But he leaves us watching. And if there's one main part of what I could say really jumps out to me in this passage right here, is that we need to be a people that are watching. Now, you're going to hear more and more people say to you, "Why are you always talking about the return of the Lord?" You know, as we get toward the end days, the Bible says scoffers will come and they'll make fun of those who are watching for the return of the Lord. Don't listen to them. Continue to look for the return of the Lord. Jesus tells us over and over to watch and be ready. And we're going to see this whole analogy today again. We saw it in the parable of the virgins. You know, five were ready, five weren't. The five that weren't ready were left behind and all this. And then he goes into today, be watching to make sure you're prepared and ready. So there's such an importance to be watching and be watchful when it comes to the Lord's return for a number of reasons. One is because the Lord wants us doing what we're called to do. That is to be about our Father's business and then prepare for his return. But also, there's something that happens with being watchful as believers. It makes us purified. A watchful church will be a holy church. And what do I mean by that? Listen, whenever you think that you could be caught any moment, or somebody's watching rather all the time, you're going to behave differently. If you notice that, you know, there's cameras everywhere. We talked about this last week. We live in a society full of cameras. And I'll tell you, when you realize that all the cameras are on you, you're going to act differently. We see congressmen and senators acting one way in front of the camera, and then we find out what's really going on behind the scenes later, don't we? Why do they act differently in front of the camera? Because they know they're being watched. Guys, when it comes to the Lord, you're on, well, not candid camera, but holy camera. God is watching everything, and that brings a purification. Some of you right now were like, "Wow, God sees everything." Some of you were like going, "Wow, God sees everything." Because it made you realize I'm being watched. God knows everything I'm doing. Guys, that's going to make us live holier lives. I remember first grade, Union Elementary, Maryville, Tennessee. First, Miss Yoakum, first grade teacher, the feared Mrs. Yoakum. Now, when I say the feared Mrs. Yoakum, she was a sweet lady. But if you were doing bad, she was then the feared Mrs. Yoakum. This is back in the day when you could still paddle in schools, and she did. And she was very famous for her paddle. I think she'd taken one of those, balls that you bounce off the paddle or whatever. I think she'd taken that thing off and used it. That didn't seem that meaty. It must have been something bigger. But I'll tell you, as a kid, it was intimidating. And whenever you did something to Miss Yoakum's class, you were in big trouble. You always knew that you didn't want to get in trouble with Miss Yoakum. And so what happens is, for most people, that would work. You always have some that it doesn't exactly work for as well, and I was one of those. Now, you should be one of those that it works for. But I remember one time she left the classroom, and whenever Mrs. Yoakum left the classroom, you were always to behave. Because if you didn't behave, the paddle was always waiting. And I remember that particular day, I don't remember why, we had lined up tables in the classroom, and there was a terrible lightning storm going on outside. there was this, I guess, a streak of, I don't know what you call it, maybe showing off, getting the attention, whatever was in me. And I don't know that that's all completely gone, but the bottom line, it was really bad when I was a kid. And Mrs. Yoakum leaves the class and there's lightning and there's thunder, and I wanted to make a big dramatic splash with all the kids. And so I was waiting just the right moment, and there was this huge flash of lightning and the thunder, and I took running and I dove across the tables, and I'm sliding down the tables. Across the top of the tables, kind of a Calvin scene, you know. And I look over, and about that moment, here comes in the door is Mrs. Yoakum. Well, I don't have to tell you what happened after that. She was not happy. But guys, I look at that and I go, I did that as a child, and I wasn't prepared, although I knew that her return could be at any moment. Guys, I don't want to be sliding across the table when the Lord comes back. I think you get my point. I want to be doing what I know I'm supposed to be doing and doing what the Lord has asked me to be doing. And guys, you do as well. And Jesus specifically keeps this secret pertaining to the rapture, which is what this is talking about, which we'll get to in just a moment, because he wants to make sure that none of us know when it is, because if we knew when it was, then we could start making our behavior better as we got closer, couldn't we? There's a lot of people today that say, well, you know what? The Bible doesn't teach the rapture. There's no rapture in the Bible. Listen, we're going to see in just a moment that there's going to come a certain point in time when you can predict to the day the second coming. Now, we can't yet. But I'm going to show you today, there's going to come a point when you'd be able to predict that to the day. Here's why I know that although he talks about the second coming in verses 24 to 27, he shifts gears to the end times and specifically the rapture and the rest of the verses. How do I know that's what he's talking about? Because now he begins to talk about something that no one will know the day or the hour about. And the reason the Lord left it to where no one would know the day or the hour is so it always keeps us guessing. It makes for a holy church. If you know that the Lord can come back at any moment, you better be ready at a moment's notice. I mean, you got to be ready. You got to be prepared. We're supposed to be watching at all times. The famous preacher, Jonathan Edwards, said that he had resolved to never do anything that he would be afraid to do if it were his last hour of life. In other words, he wanted to always be living as if he could die at any moment. John Wesley said the same thing. Someone asked John Wesley, what would you change if you knew you were going to die today? He said, nothing. Wow. Don't you want to be able to say that? If I was to ask you today, right now, if you could change anything, if you knew you were going to die today, what would you change? Could you say to me nothing? I said, if we can't say that, we have some work to do, don't we? And when I say we have work to do, what I mean is we have to allow God to do the work. It's not like we can somehow make ourselves holy and get our act together, but we have to submit to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't know that I'd be ready to die today. So I submit to you now that if I did die today, I'm ready and you take my life. And that's the kind of life we need to be living, as if we're going to be here until we leave these bodies, but as if the Lord might come back any moment. And that is what the whole point of the rapture is about. That is the whole mystery behind no one knowing the day or the hour, so that we'll always be prepared and always be ready. Guys, I remember as a baby Christian, you know, I'd get in the car and go driving or even step outside and look up and see the clouds and think, is today the day? Honestly, I can say I haven't done that in a long time. But it's not because I'm not expecting the Lord to come back. It's just sometimes that childlike excitement leaves, doesn't it? You know what? It's good for us to pray and say, Lord, reinvigorate that. Give me that childlike excitement. You know, we walk out of this building and we look up and say, could it be today? Could this be the time? Could it be right now? And having that expectancy, and again, we're going to see today from another passage, there's going to be pressure on you in the last days to let that go. There's going to be people scoffing. And I believe, you know what? The Bible says there'll be scoffers in the last days saying, where's this coming? People have been saying he's going to come. Oh, we've heard that generation after generation. My grandmother, her grandmother, everybody used to say that. Listen, I think the reason that Satan is going to stir people to do that is because he wants the church to go to sleep. And the more of us that are asleep, the less we're going to be ready when the trumpet blasts. I'm not saying that if you know the Lord, you're going to miss the rapture. I'm saying that I believe there's going to be a difference in reward for those who are watching and ready as compared to those who aren't. And we'll get to that as well today, too. We need to be watching. We need to be ready. Always be watching. Be a faithful servant. You know, if you hired somebody to watch your house and you went away, so you got a babysitter for your kids, and you go away and you want them to watch your baby because your baby needs constant care and constant attention, and you come back and she's like, you know, a lot of normal teenagers on the phone and texting everywhere and doing all this stuff, and you know the baby needs constant attention in one of those situations, you're going to be a little bit upset, aren't you? What about when the Lord says, now I'm going away, watch my church. When I come back, I want to see you busy. I want to see you doing what I've asked you to do. And guys, you go, well, I don't think we should be motivated by pressure. Listen, it's not a matter of motivated by pressure. It's a matter of saying, you know what? He's going to hold us accountable, and I want to please him when he comes back. You ever have certain people in your life you want to please? Think about maybe a coach or a teacher or a parent or whatever it might be. You know, there's certain things you do because you want to please them. That's how we need to be all the more so with our Lord. Let's get into this. First of all, again, we saw last week, remember the second coming. Now we're going to see the Lord shift gears. Yes, completing the, we talked about the second coming, and I entitled this the second coming part two, but really there's a change of gears here in that he is going to tell now what's going to be happening right before the second coming, but also what's going to be happening right at the time of the rapture of the church, and that we should be watching the signs of the season. Look at verse 28. Jesus said, "Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So also, when you see these things happening, know that it is near, know that it is at the very doors." In other words, you can tell by the seasonal signs what season you're about to enter. Now, if you got up this morning and walked out of your house and couldn't tell what season you were in, you're hurting. We are firmly in winter, aren't we? Now, when we started winter, it started getting a little bit colder. We're like, this is going to be cold, whatever. This is turning into one of the coldest winters I remember in years. It's extremely cold. We're in the midst of it. But we saw it coming before it came. Now, when this passes by, we're going to suddenly have a changeover. We're going to notice all of a sudden it's going to begin to get a little bit warmer. You're going to see all the dogwoods come out about a week before the frost when it kills them all. And all these things that happen drives me crazy. But anyway, you're going to see again the things begin to bloom and the flowers begin to come up and all this. And you recognize, you know what? Spring is like here. We're just about to get into this. Over and over, the scripture makes this reference, and the Lord makes this reference here. These are the signs that you should be looking for the season. We should be able to say, all right, I'm watching the world. What season do you think we're in? Are we in winter as we wait on the Lord? I would say for the last 2,000 years until 1948, I would call that a season of winter. I would say the world is in winter right now because we know nothing can happen. Although some taught that the Lord was coming back in their generation, he couldn't. Well, he could. He's the Lord. But the bottom line is, one of the signs of the very last days, which I believe really didn't give it that as much credence as it does now, is the nation of Israel was not yet back in the land. We were still in kind of that season of winter heading into spring. Guys, when the nation of Israel became a nation in 1948, we saw the first dogwoods. We saw the first little flowers beginning to come up. We saw this beginning of the Lord, this whole season beginning. And the Lord said, you should be able to recognize that. You should see the season. You should see it. And so learn this. When you see the fig tree about to bloom, you know that the time is near. So he's training us in heart to watch for signs that let us know the Lord's return is near. Now, the fig tree in Scripture, as you know, is a symbol or type of the nation of Israel. Now, I don't know that the Lord is specifically using the fig tree here to say, you know what? When you see Israel go back in the land, you know the time is very near. I do believe that's part of this. But he says in one of the other gospels, it's like the fig tree and all of the trees. So yes, I think there's a reference to the return of Israel back in the land here. But I also think there's a reference, if you will, to just all the signs that'll be happening. He didn't leave it at the fig tree. Another gospel tells us, he says, and like all the trees. And so what's my point in that? My point is, the Lord said that when this begins to happen, you're going to see all the signs begin to happen. It won't just be the dogwoods beginning to bloom or the flowers beginning to come up. It'll be the dogwoods, the flowers, the birds. It'll be the warmer weather. All the things that come with spring will begin to happen. And so because of that, you're going to be able to recognize, you know what? We're that much closer. We're close to the time of the Lord's return. He says, know that it's near. And here's what's exciting to me. He said, when you begin to see these things, know that it's at the very doors. Now, when somebody's at the very door, what are they about to do? They're about to come in. Guys, I believe we see the signs of the Lord at the very doors. Now, again, I can't tell you when that's going to be. I don't know when that's going to be. Again, people have tried to predict that. Throughout the years, there was a guy, I remember back when I first became a Christian, there was a guy back in 1988, and maybe you remember this, and you've seen lots of these guys. If you didn't see him, you saw another one. He wrote a book, 88 Reasons That Jesus Will Come Back in 88. People bought that book like hotcakes, because everybody wanted to see all the 88 reasons the Lord was coming back in 88. Well, first of all, the moment the book came out, we should have been able to say, we know this guy's wrong, because nobody will know. Well, he didn't come back in 88, quite obviously. And so get this, the guy wrote a book the next year, 89 Reasons, he'll come back in 89. And more people bought the book. And I forgot one. So he put another one in and said, now he's coming back in 89. And of course, the Lord didn't come back. Jesus said, no one will know the day or the hour. He said, but we will know the season. And he holds us accountable to know that it is the season. And notice he says here in verse 30, surely I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Now, this has been a stumbling block for many people because they say, wait a minute, the Lord said that generation wouldn't pass away till all these things happen. No. Back up. The Lord didn't say that all these things would happen in that generation. The Lord said all these things will happen in the generation that see all these signs. In other words, the generation that sees these signs, when you see the fig tree beginning to bloom and all the other trees beginning to bloom, when you see Israel back in the land, that type of the fig tree, when you see all these things begin to happen, what he's saying was the generation that sees that is the generation that's going to see the return of the Lord. Guys, we are, I believe, in that generation, which makes this a very exciting time to be alive, does it not? Now, again, only the Lord knows his specific timing. But it appears from Scripture that we're in this very generation, and if not, we're very close as all the signs are beginning to take place. And the Lord said that the generation here that sees all these things begin to bloom, begin to happen, he said, that's the generation that's going to see my return. And again, that's exciting for us because I believe we're in that. And then notice verse 31, he says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. Now, why did the Lord speak such a powerful statement here? This is a powerful statement. He says, you see the heavens, you see the earth, all this? He said, every bit of this is going to be gone one day. Which the Bible says that one day it will all be burned up and destroyed. He said, but my word is so great, my word will last forever. And I find that a powerful statement to make, especially after the Lord said that, hey, when you begin to see these signs happen, this generation will be the one to see them. I think God, the Lord was giving us confidence. We can trust that his return is near when we start to see these things. He says, hey, my word will last forever. You know, God's word is amazing. It's amazing to me to hear such a strong statement about the word of the Lord and to realize that it's stronger than even the universe we live in. And yet many believers today don't even give heed to the word of God. Guys, these statistics come out every so often. And I really think this should be a verse that answers all those statistics. But it's sad to me. And I know that there are a lot of unbelievers in the church. And I know there's a lot of unbelievers that say they're Christians and they're not. I understand that. But my concern would be how many Christians who truly do know the Lord don't really believe his word. Is that possible? And if so, how many are there? You see these statistics. There was one recently out by Barna again. And all these statistics of how many people in the church don't believe in the virgin birth. How many people in the church don't believe in a literal resurrection. How many people in the church don't believe in the second coming. How many people in the church believe one part of the Bible but don't believe another part of the Bible. Guys, listen, if we don't believe all of the Bible, we're leaving Jesus out of it. What does the Bible say in John chapter 1, verse 1? In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word what? The Word was God, which means Jesus is what? Jesus is the Word. If there's a part of the Word that we don't believe, guess what? That's like saying there's a part of Jesus I don't believe. I hear people say, well, I believe this part. God wrote that. But man wrote this part. And I believe this part that's inspired. But man wrote that part. Like, wait a minute. You're cutting Jesus up in all kinds of spiritual pieces here. The bottom line is if Jesus is the Word and Jesus said, I'm in the volume of the book, which means all of it, every bit of it is the Lord. And when somebody says to you, well, I believe this part and I don't believe that part, just ask them, which part of Jesus do you not believe? What are you talking about? Well, he is the Word. You're leaving his hand off, his arm off, his leg off. You can't do that. It's all or nothing. And so we have to understand that when you see these things, we had a while back, and this is amazing, I didn't share this with you guys at the time it happened, but as I think about it, it seems appropriate to share now. But I remember, you know, a month or two back, maybe a couple of months ago, we had someone visiting from a large denomination here in America. And we were talking after the service about the fact that they send out these teachings that they do. They'll send out readings for the day for that denomination. And every pulpit in America is supposed to do that reading. And the thing that really got my attention was the reading that he said that denomination was doing that day was the exact same chapter and verses that we were doing that morning here at Calvary Chapel. And I was like, God, you are so good. I mean, you literally are speaking to your entire church across the nation at one time, one voice all the way across. And the Bible says, for those who have ears, let them hear. Now, why do I say that? For those who have ears, let them hear. Because he shared something after he said that just astonished me. And he didn't realize it astonished me. And I didn't tell him it astonished me. But it did astonish me. And what he said was, well, my pastor and some other pastors have decided not to do this passage today, but to skip it and do something else because they don't like this part of Scripture, what Jesus said here. And I thought, you know, how can you deny a portion of Scripture because you don't like it and you don't like what Jesus said? You can't cut and paste the Word of God. And I thought, you know what? God was trying to speak to that denomination nationwide at one time, but only those who had ears to hear would even allow him to do so. Isn't that amazing? And guys, the same is true for us today. The Lord is speaking to us right now to be watching and to be ready, but only those that have the heart to hear are going to hear the Spirit saying that. We have to be in tune with the Spirit of God. We have to see what's going on in the world. We need to walk around with eyes wide open and wide awake. The Bible says those who are asleep, you know, they walk in the dark. But we, our eyes have been opened. Again, it goes back to Paul referring to the season and knowing the season. And so the Lord says here, hey, if you don't believe my word, we have no hope. He says, how important is my word? Heaven and earth is going to pass away. It's going to burn up, but my word will never pass away. Now, by the way, this is a good verse if you're getting attached to the world. And why is that? Because I remember somebody saying a long time ago, and you've probably heard me say it, it's all going to burn. Everything's going to burn one day, guys. All of our belongings, our homes, our accounts, everything's going to burn. The only thing that's going to remain is the word of the Lord. How important should the word of the Lord be to us then now knowing that? And Peter said that. He said, look, knowing the importance of the word of God and it's going to last forever, knowing, he said, one day that everything is going to burn up that we know that exists in the universe, how should we be living our lives? You know, what's more important, our new car or the word of God? Now, I don't know why it is. Maybe you've never had a new car. I've never had a brand new one, but I've had them like a year old or whatever. And that's an exciting thing. You know, you got a car, it's about a year old, it's brand new to you, and it's almost new, you know, as far as that goes, you know, 15,000 miles or so on. Why is it that the one cart that seems to break loose at Walmart comes over and hits your car? Why is that? I don't know why. As a believer, I wonder if sometimes God doesn't allow that to remind us it's all going to burn. Where's our love and our priority and things down here are the Lord? And I think it's a good thing to say whenever that happens is, you know what, Lord, it's all going to burn. It's all going to burn. Guys, if the stock market collapses tomorrow, I'm broke, that's it, I'm done, complete. Look, it's all going to burn one day anyway. Has God been faithful to take care of you up to this point? He is going to take care of you from this point on. I can guarantee it, guys. You're going to be taken care of. And so the Lord is faithful. He said, oh, it's going to be gone, but my word's going to last forever. Again, he gives them now this whole parable of watching for the season. Paul follows it up later in the scriptures, and that's the first segment. Now he gives an exhortation here in this last portion, kind of not really shifting gears, I guess shifting gears in one way, but with all that said, with everything that's going to happen in Mark 13 and all the signs that the Lord's going to be giving us, he says, now, how should we be conducting ourselves? And that's where we come to verse 32. How should we be conducting ourselves? And that is, we are to be watching for his return. Notice verse 32. But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. Now, this is an amazing verse for a couple of reasons. First of all, when you run across 88 reasons why the Lord's coming back in 88, you should have this verse memorized. The next time somebody puts out a book, here's where the Lord is. He's coming back on this day. He's doing this, whatever. This is the verse you need to remember. Nobody knows the day or the hour. But the second thing you need to remember is, what is the Lord talking about here? A lot of people mistakenly believe he's talking about the second coming. I do not believe that. I believe this verse is specifically referring to the rapture of the church. Why do I believe that? Because the Bible tells us that as soon as the Antichrist, in Daniel chapter 9 and in Revelation, the Bible tells us that as soon as this world leader, the Antichrist, signs a covenant with the nation of Israel, it will be exactly 2,520 days until the second coming. That means when that covenant is signed, I can predict the day. I can, with biblical authority, tell the day. I could announce it on the news if I was here. I could put a calendar up. I could put billboards in Knoxville and say, Jesus Christ will come in his second coming on this day. Now, I can't do that yet. You can't do that yet because that covenant has not been signed. But Daniel says when that covenant is signed, 2,520 days later, Jesus Christ will come in the clouds in power and glory and establish his throne on the earth. So is this talking about the second coming? I do not believe that. And again, no one knows the second coming date right now either, because the rapture will happen, I believe, before the Antichrist is even revealed. But by the way, if there is no rapture, as some say, as soon as the Antichrist is revealed and signs that covenant, you'll be able to predict the day and the hour, which means that Jesus was wrong. Is that possible? No. That means there is a rapture. And that means the rapture is going to happen before that covenant is signed, which means before the final 7 years, which leaves the only option as a pre-trib rapture. Again, apparently you know where I stand now. But guys, the bottom line is, he's got to be talking about the rapture here, because he said no one will know the day or the hour. Anybody that's here in that final 7 years, everyone would know the day and the hour. Each person who knew their Bible would know the day and the hour. The world wouldn't expect them to. But this is how we know there's a rapture, and this is how we know the rapture happens before the great tribulation and at the very beginning of this entire process. He says, but right now, look, no one knows the day or the hour, not even the Son. At this point, Jesus had even laid down some of his divine rights to heaven to where he didn't even know when the rapture was going to be at this point. Now, no doubt the Lord knows now. He's reunited with the Father in the Trinity, and he no doubt knows, but at this point he didn't. And he says, take heed, watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Again, must be referring to the rapture. It is like a man going to a far country who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to each his work and commanded the doorkeeper to watch. Now, here's what the Lord is saying we are like. Guys, we're watching over the Lord's church. We're the doorkeepers. We're the ones watching till the Lord comes back. How are we doing? We're going to see in a minute how important that is when it comes to watching. But we are the ones that will be watching for the Lord's return and to be taking care of things until he returns. Notice, watch therefore, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming. In the evening, at midnight, at the crowing of the rooster, or in the morning. Again, all four watches the Lord mentions here. The bottom line is, the Lord could come back at any time of the day. We don't know when it is. And you know what's interesting is it gets even more complicated because when the Lord comes back, if it's daytime here, it's going to be dark on the other side of the world. And if it's dark over here, it's going to be light over there. So the bottom line is we don't know whether he's coming back in the day or the night. It depends on where we are on the earth. But the Lord is going to come back. The Bible says every eye will see him when he returns in this sudden surprise event, which we refer to as the rapture. So he says, watch. You don't know when I'm coming back. Notice he says, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say to you, I say to all, watch. Now, again, they would have known exactly the analogy the Lord was using here when he said, lest I find you sleeping. To us, it sounds like just an analogy. To them, it would have rung bells in their head because the responsibility of the priests in the temple were to never fall asleep on their watch. You always had to be awake when you were on watch in the temple. And here he just told us to be watching for the master's return. The priest always had to be in his watch. As a matter of fact, the Greek scholar says this, and if you didn't stay on your watch, there were consequences for not being on the watch. Weiss puts it this way, this Greek scholar describing what it was like. He said, in the temple during the night, the captain of the temple made his rounds, and the guards had to rise at his approach. That is, those that were watching over the temple. That would be us in this analogy. The guards had to rise at his approach and salute him in a particular manner. And any guard found asleep on duty was beaten, and his garments were set on fire. Wow. What an intimidating warning from the Lord saying, guys, you're supposed to be watching over the temple right now. And I'm the high priest. I'm going to be traveling around and there's going to be a time I'm going to come back. And I'm going to call you to account. Are you going to be clothed in righteousness and ready? Are you going to be awake and watching? Or are you going to be asleep? And again, remember, I said there's going to be great pressure to go to sleep because the Bible says in the last days, there's going to be pressure put on. That's for that very reason. 2 Peter 3 verses 3 through 7 says this. Knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to their own lusts and saying, where's the promise of his coming? For since our fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. Notice, since our fathers fell asleep. That's interesting. He says nothing's changed. Everything has gone on as normal. For this they willfully forget that by the word of the Lord, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Guys, listen, pretty serious warning here by the Lord that we're supposed to be watching. What do you think? Are we supposed to be watching? Listen, if we're not watching for his return, guys, we need to make sure that we wake up and realize the signs of the season are upon us. We're seeing the blooming of the European Union. We're seeing the uniting of the world in a global government. We're seeing a uniting of the world in global religion. They're talking now about everybody getting along. Islam, Christianity, and Judaism. And again, those who are truly committed to Islam will never get along with Christians and Jews. And those who are truly committed to Christianity will never get along with Islam and Jews. You get my point? Yes, we as Christians can love them, but we're never going to agree with what they teach. It's not going to happen. But there's a large portion of people right now that are saying, you know what? We need to blend all this together and be more moderate. Christians, we need to compromise our stand. We need to compromise our stand so that we can get along better with those involved in other religions. In other religions, you need to compromise your stand so you can get along better with other religions or whatever. And the Bible says we're working toward that. That eventually will be the case. And I believe especially it's going to be watered down right after the rapture takes place. But our job is always to be watching. It's interesting to me to note the consequences of those who were supposed to be watching the temple and they weren't. They were beaten and their clothes were set on fire. Again, listen what the Lord says here using an analogy in Luke 12, verses 47 through 49. Jesus said, the servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself to do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes. In other words, if we know better and don't get ready, there's a greater consequence. Even the wording here, though, of being beaten is interesting. A lot of what they did to the guards there on the Temple Mount. But he goes on and says, but he who did not know, we would say the unbeliever, they just didn't know, they had no clue that the Lord might be coming back, yet committed things deserving of beating, shall be beaten with few stripes. For everyone whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. In other words, the more that you know, the more accountable you're going to be held before the Lord. Now that we know and that we study the Bible verse by verse, line by line, we've got a lot of information. And the Lord's going to say, you know what? You knew about that because you heard it as we taught through Mark. And you knew about that because you heard it as we went through Revelation. And you knew about that because you knew it as we went through Daniel. What have you done with it? See, this is wow. And I'm not trying to scare us. I'm trying to sober us. I think it's good to be sober, especially in the days we live in. But notice, remember, they would be beaten and their clothes would be set on fire. Listen to the last thing the Lord said in Luke 12:49. He says, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish it were already kindled. That's right after he said about the beaten with few, beaten with many. Now, I'm not saying that when the Lord comes back, believers are going to be beaten. I don't think that's the point here. You're believers. You're going to be in heaven. You're forgiven. You have no judgment to pay for your sins. It's done. Jesus paid it all on the cross. He's making a point using an analogy, and that is this. Listen, we who know the truth should be ready. We're going to be held accountable to be ready and know better. Those who don't know the truth, we don't expect them to be ready because they don't know the Lord. We should be watching. They won't be watching. They'll be mocking, but we should be watching. And I believe there might be an implication for you guys that are watching for the Lord's return, a special crown. Now, what do I mean by that? You mean maybe a crown that others don't get that aren't watching? Maybe. And why do I say that? I can't say that emphatically based on the word, because I'm not sure what he's referring to when he talks about the crown of righteousness, if it's only used in this particular context to mean this or not. But I find it very interesting that the Lord mentions a very special crown in Scripture called the crown of righteousness. And let me read this to you. It's 2 Timothy 4:8. And listen what it pertains to. Paul's saying this. Paul said, as he's about to die, the victor's crown of righteousness is now waiting for me, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not only to me, but all of those who eagerly wait for his appearing. Isn't that interesting? The implication is, for those who are waiting for the appearing of the Lord, there's a special reward. And how sweet it would be to say, Lord, I was watching and there you came. And so I don't know, but I do know this. If there is a special crown that's only set aside for those who are really watching, that's going to be one more crown that we get to sling at his feet when he shows up. Wouldn't that be great? And I don't think we'll be in heaven counting crowns. Don't get me wrong. They're all going to be his anyway. And the goal should not be necessarily to work for the crown. Because I find it exciting that the Lord says, I'm asking you to be watching, and I'll give you a crown of righteousness if you are. Let me ask you this. Do you think it's important to the Lord that we be watching? I would say so. And Satan is going to try to get you to water it down and say, not coming back. Everybody's been saying that. Ignore it, because he wants you to go to sleep. He wants you to be a good little Christian and not cause any troubles. Guys, this is not a time in that analogy to be a good little Christian. Yes, we're righteous. Yes, we live holy. But more than ever, we need to be stirring up the water. More than ever, guys, we need to be saying, you know what, guys, look around. Jesus Christ returns very soon. More than ever, we need to be saying our nation and to the church, it's time to repent and come back to the Lord. I believe God is calling his church to a place of holiness in these last days. I know that he is. And I believe God is calling Calvary Chapel to a place of holiness. You know, the elders, we've been praying about what would God have for us in the coming year? What is God's desire for us in the coming year? And already I know something God's spoken in my heart. God spoke to my heart out of Ephesians, and that is the church of Ephesus. I know that you love me. I see your love. It's evident. He said, but you've left your first love. Notice, didn't lose it, left it. I believe God's saying, Mark, it's time to be drawn back in closer. It's time to be getting more serious, pastor or no pastor. And I think for the body of Christ at Calvary Chapel, he's saying it's time to draw back in closer. And notice what he says to do. Three things he says to do. By the way, one of the other elders sent me what God was putting on his heart, and he did not know that that was in my heart. And he said the very same thing. He said, I believe God is calling Calvary Chapel to greater holiness this year. I believe God's message, for those who have the ears to hear, I think the Spirit is saying to us in this congregation, God wants us to live holy. But it's interesting. Here's how we live holy. How do we do that? Here's how we do that. He gave three things there in Ephesus. In the letter he wrote to the book of Ephesians, he said this. He said, remember, repent, and redo the first works. In other words, remember what it was like. You remember what it was like when you really just fell in love with the Lord for the first time? Do you remember how it felt? How exciting it was? He says, remember that. Now just kind of chew on that for a while. Kind of Selah, you know? We talked about in the Psalms, Selah, meditate on this. He says, now that you remember what it was like, repent. If there's something in your life you're doing that you know God is not pleased with, get rid of it. It's time to get back to the place that God wants us to be, especially with the signs of the times that are around us. And the last thing he says to do is, and this is the one that needs power, he says, now redo the first works. Do what you did at the beginning. Back in the word, back in prayer, back in sharing and witnessing and serving and all these things you did or whatever. Redo them. And here's where I get frustrated. I say, Lord, I can remember really good. I remember. Oh, Lord, I can repent. God, forgive me. I know I shouldn't be doing this or that or whatever I'm doing. Lord, help me with that. But here's where I get stuck. Number three. Door number three is where I get stuck. And I say, God, I need the power to redo. I know you tell me to redo, but I find myself weak to redo sometimes. I find myself unable to be able to get in the Word as much or to pray as much. And it's not about being in the Word or prayer as much. We're not getting legalistic. I'm saying whatever it is, God's calling you back to. My point is simply this. God, I need the power to do it. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, he said, ask the Father for the Spirit, and God will pour His Spirit out. He says, and you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. I think God is calling us to a holy church and to redo the first works. But guys, we've got to have the power of God in our life. We've got to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And if you haven't done that, you need to ask God to do that. God, come upon me and baptize me in your Holy Spirit. If you've had that happen, you need to say, God, I want you to fill me afresh anew with your Holy Spirit. I need your power, because we can remember, we can repent, but we need the power to redo. That's a work of the Spirit. And so guys, this morning, let's ask God to do that, to come upon maybe some of you for the first time with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that promised power from on high, and maybe some of us just being filled fresh again, so that as we start this year, we can serve the Lord in the way that the Lord wants us to serve Him. Let's pray. Lord, you've told us to remember, repent, and redo. God, that's our desire this morning. Right now, I just pray that you let our mind go back. If we've gotten away from the way we were, let our mind go back to the way it was when we were madly in love with you. And Lord, just let us now meditate on that and remember what it was like, and let us long for it. God, you also said in your word that we need to repent. And so if there's any issues as we start this new year that we need to get right with you, Lord, as we look at the signs of the season and we see that we're to be watching and we see that we're to be ready for your return at any moment, we want to be right with you. So right now, God, bring to our mind, bring to our heart anything we need to repent of and get right in order to walk with you the way we're supposed to walk with you. But God, with that said, we need power. And you said that you would give us power from on high if we simply would ask. You said, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him if we, being evil, that is in the sinful nature, will give good gifts to our children? Lord, we know that you'll give us the good gift of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, there are some this morning that have never been baptized in your Spirit. They've been filled with your Spirit, but they're like those in Acts 19 where Paul said, when you believed, what did you believe about the Spirit? And they hadn't yet, Lord, been filled. And Paul prayed for them, and they were filled with the Spirit, and they had power. Oh, God, if there's any like that this morning, and if there's any of you this morning that say, I need that power. I've never been filled with the Spirit. I know the Lord, but I've never been filled with God's power. Right now, I want you to ask for it. I'm going to pray for you, and I just want you to receive this. Just pray this prayer. Lord, I ask that you come upon me with your Holy Spirit. I ask that you would baptize me with your Holy Spirit. And I ask that you would fill me with your Holy Spirit, that I might not only remember, and that I might not only repent, but that I might have the power to redo those first works. And again, if you've already been filled with the Spirit, but you're running dry, again, right now, for those in this room, and Lord, those of us that have already been filled with the Spirit, we want to be filled fresh. And I pray for all of us right now, Lord, as a body, that you would just, for those that are ready, for those that receive, for those that are open, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit right now, God. Come upon us and fill us to overflowing. We receive by faith and we believe, Lord. And we thank you for your power. We thank you, God, that you give us the ability to do what you've asked us to do. And we know that it's not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And Father, we thank you and we receive it. Lord, let us now go and be those who walk with you now like we did the very first day we met you. The same passion, the same love, the same devotion. And I know, God, if we do that, we're going to see the same power and the same move of your Spirit in our life that we have in the past. Lord, do it this morning. We thank you for loving us so much, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We see the signs of the times. We are watching, and Lord, we are ready. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Let us be a bride that's waiting and ready and watching for your return, and not be found asleep like the world or those even within the church who refuse to be watching and simply, Lord, allow themselves to doze off. Let us be awake. And if we're not awake, waken us this morning. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.